So does God ever want us to cheat in order to obtain a good outcome? Are God's plans thrown off when human beings lie or cheat and manipulate or sin? How does all this work with God having a will and a plan and being stuck with a bunch of fallible, failable human beings? This story, I think, gets at all of that. And I want to share this about it. So we are in a series, as I said, here I am, all about presenting ourselves to the Lord. I will confess to you this. When I had this idea, which came out of the passage with Jesus and Peter, where Jesus restored Peter, it ran through my head last week's text where Abraham says, "Here I am," to the Lord. And I thought, what a great theme that would be to find people in the Bible who say, "Here I am," to God, and to see how God uses that. So I did a word search on my computer, and it generated 10 or 12 places where "Here I am" showed up, and I just picked however many I needed, 8 or 9, and one of those was Jacob. And I didn't look at the story before I got to planning it this week, and what I realized this week was that Jacob didn't say, "Here I am." And in fact, it's a pretty messed up story. In fact, one of the first things I do when I get ready for a sermon is I go back and look at my notes. Have I ever taught a Sunday school class or preached a sermon on this passage before? And I kind of see what I came up with before and then sometimes build on that. I have never done this chapter before. In fact, on my Bible where I write notes, blank page. And I was like, oh, I bet there was a reason. Subconscious, I mean, I would never intentionally not look at a piece of scripture, but I bet I just kind of steered away from this because it is one messed up story. But I was committed, and I guess even doubly convicted, well, if God led me to this, I better preach on it. And having looked at it this week, I'm glad I did. But there are some interesting dynamics going on when you have what appears to be God accomplishing his will. And in the middle of that, the main character is lying and tricking and deceiving and stealing from his own brother. And his mom's involved. So that's the story we're going to go through today. I want to start with the first "Here I am" statement. It's actually on the lips of Esau. And it's a perfectly normal scene. Isaac has grown old, and his eyesight is failing, or he's completely blind, and he senses he is coming to the end of his life, and one of the traditions in that culture, and one of the things they did was bless the firstborn child. That was the tradition, the oldest son. And so he called Esau to himself, and that's where that exchange happened. It was both because he was blind and also part of the ritual of doing a blessing that you call out and a person identifies himself. So he says, "Esau, my son," and Esau identifies himself, "Here I am." Right? And then Isaac explains, I want to bless you. I'm growing old. Would you go out?" Esau was a good hunter, and he knew just what his father liked. So Isaac sent him out and said, "Go hunt my favorite game and prepare it in the way that you know that I like and bring it to me, and then I'm going to bless you, my son." And it's not just like, I don't think I can even convey the breadth and meaning of what this blessing meant. I mean, we think of someone sneezes and you say, "God bless you." This was kind of one's faith and the covenant promises of God and legal last will and testament and tradition and culture all rolled into one. You only gave the blessing once. As we're going to find out, once you give it, you can't take it back, right? And it covered everything. The one blessed became the new head of the household, but all the rest of the household deferred to them, and all the possessions and property fell to them. So this first exchange with Esau is very straightforward. It's what one might have expected. Father's growing old. He calls in his oldest son, says, "I'm ready to give you the blessing. Would you go bring me my favorite dish? Because I love it when you do that." And Esau goes out. And that's where the trickery begins. Mom, Rebecca, hears that, and she goes into action. And here's the plan. You heard it all, but she basically gets her son Jacob and says, "Listen, your dad's about to pass on the blessing, and you need to get it. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to take an animal out of the herd, no hunting involved, an animal out of the herd. I know how to prepare it in the way that your father likes. I'll do that." And if you ever think Jacob was just
going along with Mom,
he's the one that says, I think Dad's going to see through that. I've very smooth skin. My brother's hairy. He's a hunter. And she comes right back with, we'll take care of that. We'll put the hide and the fur of animals on your arms and on your neck, and it'll work. And so they carry out this plan to trick Isaac. And it's in the context of that, and it's all reversed. Jacob goes and presents himself as Esau and says, Father, and Isaac says, here I am. That's the second time. It happens twice. Neither one is Jacob. Here's the first thing that's not the hardest thing. This is a hard thing in this passage, but it's not the hardest. I think we're, for whatever reason, we are wired, we may have been trained growing up, to think if I open the Bible up and read a story about a character, I'm supposed to emulate the character in the story. I'm supposed to do what they did. No. There's really only one character in the Bible to emulate, and that's Jesus. All the humans are fallible and fail, and if anything, their stories are often a warning of what not to do. And I think this story needs to be near the top of the list. I mean, there's other murders and other things that I guess would be worse, but this was Jacob in character. Previously, he had already stolen his brother's birthright. He made a bowl of stew. You may remember this story. And Esau had been out hunting and working and got back and was hungry and saw the stew. It's like, oh, Jacob, give me some of that. And Jacob said, sure, just promise me I'll get the birthright. And you may think, well, that's where this came from. But that was also cheating and scheming and tricking, right? So what you have here is someone who is, later in the Bible, is going to be named as a patriarch, right? Once you get on a little bit past his life, whenever you hear God talked about in the Jewish context, it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, right? So Jacob is part of God's plan and gets named as such, and he's a major, major character. And he goes on to have more redeeming interactions with God later on, but he is full out a trickster here. So the first lesson I want to bring from that is just remember, if just because you read it and just because it's a disciple or a patriarch or someone that's supposed to be on God's side doesn't mean that we're supposed to do things the way they did them. In fact, many times, maybe even most times, it's an illustration of not doing things the way God wanted and God sweeping up the mess anyway. If anything, it's to fix our eyes up on God. But that's not, to me, why I probably avoided this chapter. There's plenty of other dodgy characters that God uses. So there's that question at the bottom. Does a godly end justify an ungodly means? And I think that's the question that's raised here. And sorry for all the text up here, but I wanted to highlight a couple of things. So when I say a godly end, if you back up a few chapters, this is actually in Genesis 25, verse 23, before Esau and Jacob have been born, and they're twins, by the way, before they were born, Rebekah was barren, unable to have children, but God comes to her and promises, as he did to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have children, I'm going to bless you and Isaac, just as I blessed Abraham and Sarah. And then God spoke in chapter 25 this to her. The Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, twins. Two peoples will come from your body. One of them will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Sounds like God's plan is that Jacob will indeed receive the blessing. Right? This is where it gets tricky. And yet, certainly, it was not God's plan for Rebekah and Jacob to lie and cheat and steal and deceive the father and take from the brother. Here's what I get from this passage that is encouraging. So we got this in a small dose with Peter a few weeks ago, right? Peter thought he had blown it and Jesus is done with me. And part of what we saw out of that story from the end of John was Jesus still loved Peter and still wanted Peter. And for us, that means just because we've messed up in the past doesn't mean that God is done with us. And that's an encouraging thing to me because I have messed up in the past. Jacob takes that about five steps further. And this is the lesson up at the top that I get from that, is that God will show mercy to all kinds of people, even a scoundrel like Jacob. even a schemer like Jacob, God did not smite him. God made use of him. Now, it's different than saying God approved of it or God commanded it. So I have a couple of statements that I believe are all true, and yet they're all in tension with themselves, right? So God has a plan. The Bible talks about that constantly. And there's a specific plan here because he's given it to Abraham. I'm going to bless you, give you a land, give you many descendants, and bless them, and through them bless the nations of the earth. That's the covenant, right? That's the plan in this context. And God is good. Scripture says that over and over again. And God does not, however, cause evil or sin. That's all a result of the fall, and that's a human thing. God does not sin, and God does not cause sin. And here's where it gets interesting and tricky. God enacts his plan, his will, through fallen human beings. That's all he has to work with. So he has a plan. God is good. God doesn't cause evil, but he accomplishes his plan through and with fallen human beings like you and like me. And God desires the right behavior. But if I mess up, I am not powerful enough, even in sin, to derail God's plan. And that's maybe the most hopeful bit of all of this. Right? Otherwise, God would have been derailed 1,000 times in Scripture, right? When Abraham lied and had a child with someone other than Sarah, a backup plan. When Jacob steals and tricks his brother, and on and on and on. When Judas betrayed Jesus. And yet, what a great example of that. Didn't slow down God at all. God accomplished his plan for Jesus on the cross despite the betrayal. Right? God never commanded Judas to betray Jesus. God didn't cause that sin, but it became part of what God was doing. So all of that somehow is true together, and I can't untangle it any more than that. But what I think both Peter in the New Testament and Jacob here in this story, what they answer is whether we can be used by God. And the answer is yes. Yes. God will come through. When Abraham had Ishmael with Hagar, when he lied to 2 different kings about Sarah not being his sister rather than his wife, just because he was afraid, God came through. When Jacob stole the birthright, stole the blessing, God still came through. When you or I don't do God's best, right? When we choose something other than God's best, God is not derailed. And, oh, well, not only am I giving up on Robert, but I can't even do what I was planning to do. No, God is so much bigger than that. Right, God somehow, and that's why God is God and I'm not, God somehow can reach around all the human sin and all the human mistake and still accomplish his glorious will. And that is, the powerful message that comes from this story. We read later in the Old Testament that God loved Jacob. In the New Testament, that passage from Malachi is quoted in Romans 9, that God loved Jacob despite all this, in the middle of all this. And again, what I take from that is God loves you and me, even when we've messed up in the past, even if we don't have our life together now. God loves us and is working in and around and over and above all of my stuff and all of my sin. God is doing his thing. God comes through. One caution, and again, Luke aced this. Does that mean that I should just go sin willy-nilly because God's going to fix it in the end? Apostle Paul would say, may it never be, right? And I said this to Luke and to the other kids. God is as concerned about how we participate in his will as he is in the outcome. So even though we're not perfect, even though we do sin, even though we do fall short, God does invite us to holiness and invite us to his best and invite us to right behavior. It's just that when we fall short of that, and we will fall short of that, doesn't slow God down a bit. So what I want to look at to end is, well, if we can't look at Jacob as a role model, what are we supposed to do? I mentioned that God is referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, frequently in the Old and New Testament. Rather than that suggest that we idolize, that's a good word for this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I think what those titles more helpfully do is point us to God, who had to work with Abraham, had to work with Isaac, had to work with Jacob. And back at the beginning of the series, I said this, not only are we going to look at how we respond to God, but we're going to look at how all these different stories show us different aspects of who God is, of God's character. So I think of Abraham, who certainly had wonderful, redeeming qualities of faith and faithfulness, but also was human, like us.
But when I think of his story,
what I think of most is how faithful God was to Abraham, even when Abraham was being squirrely over here, making a backup plan over here. God was faithful, faithful, faithful to his promises. And I think of Isaac in the story we looked at last week and the near sacrifice of Isaac. And God is revealed at the end of that story as the provider, right? As the saving one. And with Jacob here, as deceitful as he was, I see a God who is merciful, who doesn't pitch him out the door, but says, I'm still going to do my will, even though you and your mother are stealing the money from the lady who left her purse out, right? I mean, and more, and not even accidentally, going after it. I read God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, and I think God is faithful. God is the providing one. God is merciful. And so who can we look to as a role model? And I thought, particularly reading Jacob's story, I thought of this passage in Philippians 2 that I want to end with. And here's why. I know the answer is always Jesus, and you already probably knew that's who I was going to say, but I specifically thought of this passage because of Jacob. The story went, when he and Esau were born as twins, Esau came out first, and Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel, was grasping onto it. And so they gave him the name Jacob, which means the one who grasped hold of. And that seemed to characterize his whole life, as he grasped after the birthright and the blessing, and even later wrestling God, would just not let go. He was always grasping and reaching. And as I was thinking, well, if we can't use Jacob as a role model, and we should use Jesus, I thought of this passage because it uses that same term, except Jesus, it says, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be Jacobed, right? But he emptied himself. It says he took the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of humanity, in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient. And this passage says, this isn't just who Christ is, but it says, have this attitude in you. So to close, two things. How shall we say, here I am, Lord, available, listening, ready to go? I think Jacob's story points us to Jesus. This is how we should live, how we should present ourselves to God, serving in humility and in obedience. And as I think of this particular story and what it shows us about the God to whom we're saying, here I am, we're reminded that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is faithful. God is a provider. And God is merciful. So Jesus is our example. No surprise there. But this gives us a little view of just what that means in relation to this being ready, being available, listening to God. Where are you going to lead me? Not only what end are you leading me toward, but Lord, what means, what holy means shall I participate in to get there? Let me pray for God's blessing on the hearing of his word. Lord, it is to me a great encouragement and consolation, not only that, like Peter, you do not give up on us if we failed in the past, but even like Jacob, you are not put off by our humanness, by our fallenness, by our continued proclivity to sin and to turn away. What a marvel and a privilege it is that you show us mercy and that you call us again and again to say, I love you, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing, and I want the best for you. Would you give us ears to hear that, and hearts to respond to that, and the faith to follow through in obedience and humility and in love? We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.